Let's read together in John 17, and we're looking at verses 24 to 26. This is our last time in this passage. So verses 24 to 26 in John 17. The Lord Jesus is praying, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, I desire. What if you've made a will? A last will and testament, I think, is the legal term. I think that's a good thing to do. I wonder if you have, if you've explained to your family and maybe your friends what they should expect from your will, your legacy, when you die. Of course, you won't be there. You will not be there to see what you've requested and desired and said should be that it takes place. Some people have made some strange wills. Do you love cats? Well, Jonathan Jackson, he left all his money to his cats. He wanted to create a cat house, a place where cats could enjoy comforts. They had individual bedrooms, they had a dining hall, they had an auditorium to listen to live music. They had an exercise room and a specially designed roof for climbing on without risking any of their nine lives. I can't believe I'm reading this stuff to you, but I am. Do you like dogs? Eleanor Ritchie, this is true, passed $4.5 million to her 150 dogs. That was contested by her family, and some years later, the dogs actually received $9 million, twice the amount. By the time the estate was finally settled, the value of the estate had jumped to $14 million. Sadly, only 73 of the 150 dogs were alive to receive the fortune. Amazing, isn't it? Here's a lovely one. The name Jack Benny. He was a comedian, US comedian back in the day. And his widow, Mary, wrote in a magazine, every day since Jack has gone, the florist has delivered a red rose to my home. I learned that Jack actually had included a provision for the flowers in his will. One red rose to be delivered to me every day for the rest of my life. There you go, chaps. How about that? When Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I desire. New King James uses desire. NIV is a bit weak. It says I want. AV is probably correct when it says I will. This is Jesus's will. This is his desire. It's an expression of his wish. What we would do if we wrote a will. What is to happen after he has died. And it's not being witnessed in a Jerusalem solicitor's office, is it? It's in the upper room. There are 11 men there. They are hearing the Lord Jesus pray. And they're hearing him pray this, Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Jesus told these men, didn't he, in chapter 14, and the first three verses, some wonderful things. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And these men who hear him pray this prayer, and the ending of this prayer, they're going to be eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his resurrection. They behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They are beneficiaries of his will. Jesus is, as it were, making here a will statement. Now, Jesus has never ceased to do this, in the sense that it tells us in Hebrews 7, verse 25, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, for every disciple. And we've learned, haven't we, that Jesus prays for four specific things in this prayer. For every disciple, that's you and me, as Christian disciples today, as well as those 11. Verse 11 and verse 15, we've learned that he prays that we might be kept, protected, watched over. Secondly, that we might be sanctified, verse 17. Set apart for him, set apart from the world. But also verses 20 to 23, that we may be one, that may be unity amongst Christians, expressed in the local church particularly, as Christians are drawn together to be one. Based on truth, that unity found in God and motivated by love, those things that we saw the last 2 weeks. And now finally he prays for the fourth thing. It's his desire, it's his will. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also who you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So he's praying for glory. That's his great desire and will. And unlike any of us who make a will, he will be there to ensure that his will is done. I was telling a friend of mine about what I was going to be preaching about this week, and he said this, "That's fantastic." We need to grasp that, don't we? It is just amazing. It is just a wonder, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ wants you in heaven with him. So these final verses teach us three things. We find that in these three verses, at the end here, verses 24, 25 and 26, there is firstly a sure desire. A sure desire. Father, I desire. It is my will. Now that's very unlike you and me. We may desire something. We may will it, we may want it with all our hearts, but there is always an element of uncertainty. When we say things like this, I'm sure it'll be okay, we're actually saying there's a possibility it might not be okay. But when Jesus says, I will, I desire, then it will take place. There are three things bound up in this desire. Just look at them. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also who you gave me. There's a sure transaction which underpins this sure desire. A transaction that's taken place already. We looked at it way back in verses 2 and 3. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Remember, we talked about somewhere in eternity, somehow in eternity, your mind and mine cannot understand it. We cannot grasp it. We cannot think eternally, but God can. And there was a transaction there, a transaction that gave a many people. Father, to Son, that Son might have those people forever in eternity. So this sure desire is underpinned by a sure transaction. It's taken place, it's done, it's eternal, it cannot be changed. And it's underpinned, secondly, by a sure possession. They're mine, he says. In verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. If God's people belong to the Father, given to the Son, then they belong to him. They're as much his as they are the Father's. There's a sure possession here. Father and Son own every disciple. They belong to him, and none can pluck them out of the hand of either Father or Son. So here's a sure desire of the Lord Jesus. This is his will, and underpinning it is a sure transaction which has taken place eternally. Here is a sure possession that God, Father and Son cannot lose anyone. And here is a sure destination. That's what also underpins this desire, a sure destination. Jesus says that they be with me where I am. Now that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Because where Jesus was at the time was probably standing up in the upper room with his disciples there listening to this last prayer before they go out and into the Garden of Gethsemane. In a sense, it doesn't make sense that they may be with me where I am, because they were with him where he was. But Jesus is so sure of where he will be, it's as certain as where he was then. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus speaks in the present tense, that they may be with me where I am. He's done this before, hasn't he? Look at verse 4. Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. We might say, but Jesus, you've got to go through Gethsemane and the trial and then carrying the cross and being nailed to it, and before you say it is finished. But Jesus says, I have finished it. It is certain. It is done. Present tense. And now he says that he wants his disciples to be with him where I am. You know, we would call it presumption, wouldn't we, if somebody says, I'm absolutely certain of this. So maybe we meet an MP. And he says, I'm absolutely certain we've got the vote. We're going to win on Brexit. Are you? What about football? We love football, don't we? So sometimes we've got a big team against a smaller team and we say, this game's in the bag. We've got it. So often, it doesn't work out like that, does it? What about that exam? How many times we've been into an exam, looked at the paper and thought, whoa, no problem. Fail! But here is the Lord Jesus. And everything he desires and wills perfectly is done. Because the Father hears that prayer and perfectly works through the completion of it. And we can rely upon it coming to pass. So here's our assurance this morning, Christian. Christian disciple. Wondering, doubting, anxious, full of care. You are assured of heaven. Because Jesus wills it. The Father will do it, and you can rely upon it. What will it be like? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He says that they may behold my glory. The Greek tense is one of continuous beholding, so that they will continually, always, always in the present. Just as Jesus says, I am in the present, then every Christian disciple, always in the present of eternity, will behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've not got to get the wrong idea here. J.C. Ryle says this, it is not just looking on as spectators, it includes participation, sharing, and common enjoyment. It's more than just looking. When Jesus says, you're going to behold my glory, well, looking will be one thing, but it will be beyond that. At half term, we took our two eldest granddaughters to the Lego Discovery Centre in Birmingham. If you're going, save up first. It's great fun. Lots of Lego. They employ people just to go around sweeping up the Lego and putting it back into all the containers that the children are playing with. But there's a 4D cinema. Now, as your granddaughters get older, they ask you to do things as a grandfather, which you get more and more concerned about. We want to go to the 4D cinema. Now, I know what 3D does. That gives me a headache, makes me feel a bit dizzy. So what does 4D do? Well, for 15 minutes, you put those glasses on, and you can see it. And you can hear it. And you can almost touch it. But you can feel it too. Fortunately, we were not in the showing where you get wet. We had the wind blowing. What they're trying to do is this, just thrill the children for a little while, for 15 minutes, a 4D experience. So come and behold our film, our Lego film. But it was more than just watching it. It was like you were there. When the wind blew, you felt it. I noticed the big fans in the roof, by the way, and the things that squirt water. Well, it's a poor, poor example. But when Jesus says you're going to behold my glory, he says you're going to see it. You're going to hear it. You're going to touch it. You're going to feel it. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to worship in it. You are going to participate in it. You are going to be active in it. You are going to be forever satisfied. It won't be two granddaughters saying, can we go to another one? Because we will permanently be in heaven in all its experience forever and ever. Jesus says, where I am. The Puritan William Traill says this, heaven consists of the perfect, immediate presence of Christ. That's the key to heaven. It's the perfect, immediate presence of Jesus Christ. We notice there's so much in this prayer where the word give or given appears. I think I showed you last week. I've been through the whole prayer and highlighted various words, and it's just such an exercise to do. And the word given or give occurs 13 times. And in verse 24, Jesus uses one of those expressions. He says this, Father, I desire, that's my will, that they also who you gave me, my possession, may be with me where I am, my immediate presence, that they may behold my glory, the experience of my glory, which you have given me. Jesus desires us to be where he is, where God his Father has made him all glorious. And heaven is glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants you, desires that you share that glory with him. Like my friend in the week said, isn't that fantastic? There's a second part to this prayer, this last part of this prayer. It contains something about a certain knowledge. So there's a sure desire, but there's a certain knowledge in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Verse 25 is a verse full of knowledge, but it's knowledge on three levels. First, there is the world. He says, the world has not known you. The world has a missing knowledge. There's a gap in its knowledge. There's a hole in its library. There's something missing from its hard drive. There's a shelf missing. And it's God. Yes, they know the word God. We could ask people in the Into Center this morning, do you know the word God? Well, of course I do. But if we ask them this, do you know God? There's a missing element. The world has a missing knowledge. Jesus says, they do not know you. But the second level of knowledge is the knowledge that Jesus has of God, God the Father. He has a perfect knowledge. He says, I have known you. I have known you. There's nothing about God that Jesus doesn't know. He tells us in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Are one. All throughout the prayer we have seen something of intimacy. That's how we began, isn't it? Intimacy. Immensity, intimacy, glory. All through the prayer. Here we are back to that intimacy. The Father and the Son, they know one another. They are so much one together that in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How can the Son be called the Father? That's the mystery of God. That's the wonder of God. When Jesus says, I have known you, there is that intimacy between Father and Son which is completely, uniquely one. But now there's a third level. Have you seen it? That's theology up here, but here's you and me. Here's you and me in this verse, look. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. There's a missing knowledge. But I have known you. There is a complete knowledge. And these have known that you sent me. There's a knowledge that disciples of Jesus have. It's a revealed knowledge. Again, let's go backwards. Go back to verses 6 to 8, which we said was like a bridge between verses 1 to 5 and verses 9 onwards, where Jesus says, I have manifested your name. In other words, I have declared it. I've revealed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I have come forth from you and have believed that you sent me. Do you see knowledge here is connected with belief? Here is an understanding of God, a comprehension of what he has done, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come down to this world to reveal God. So that if you want to know what God is like, you look at the Lord Jesus and see what he is like, because he is so much God, he is God. And the only way we can know God is to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ, he says, whom you have sent. Now you can know about God. You can read a book on theology, large or small. You can respect God. You can even believe there's a God. But to know God is a different thing altogether. And here is a certain knowledge. And you can know this God. You can know him. Jesus says there is a knowledge which he reveals to men and women and boys and girls that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. In Jesus Christ, we find God. In verse 26, he says this, I have declared to them your name. Remember, we're kept in the name of God. The whole of God is holy for you. That's what we said, isn't it? And here is the whole of God. Jesus reveals him to you. And he goes on declaring it. He says, I will declare it. That tense again is that continuous tense. I will go on declaring it. That's the gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, through whom we come to know God. The question I've got for you this morning is, are you listening? Are you listening? Because Jesus continues to declare God to this world. And the world out there puts its hands on its ears, turns up its music, turns away to its sport and its entertainment, turns in on self, looks anywhere but there for God. And here is Jesus, and he is still declaring God to the world. Will you not listen to him? Will you not come to him? Because you've got an empty shelf. You've got an empty space. You don't know God. And you need to know him. Because to know him is life eternal. We're praying this year that there will be those in this church, in this building, who'll be saved. We heard last Wednesday about it, Caring for Life up in Leeds. They are praying each morning for 50 men and women to be saved this year through the work of Caring for Life. Are we just praying at least for one to come to know God? Might that be you this morning? Is God speaking into your heart? Have you listened to everything that we've said about this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus? Are you sure that the Lord Jesus is in heaven this morning praying for you? Will you not come to him and come to know God? Well, what's the last thing? The last thing in this prayer. Isn't it interesting to find out what's the last thing on the mind of somebody? Maybe before they died. Dear Jeff Cox went outside to do something in the garden. And a ton of soil fell on him. And we maybe think, what were you thinking, Jeff? Why did you go and do that? Well, what is Jesus thinking about before he goes to the cross? Well, here it is in verse 26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Here is a sure desire. Here is a certain knowledge. And here is a divine love on the mind of the Lord Jesus is the love of the Father. He wants his people to be in heaven with him. He wants them to know God. And he longs that they may know this love. This love that passes knowledge. In them. In you and me. Within the Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, there is an eternal relationship, an equal relationship, but it's a love relationship. The Father loves the Son, the Son loves the Father loves the Spirit loves the Son. It's a circle, it's a never-ending circle of love in that relationship. And a Christian is somebody who's been drawn into that love. And that love now is shed abroad in the heart. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is that every disciple might have the love that is in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the nature of it, the quality of it, the power of it, in them, in us. That's what he prays, isn't it? I've declared to them your name. He's saying, I've stood and I've prayed and I've preached and I've lived God. And I still do it in the gospel. That the love with which you love me, the eternal, perfect love of God the Father for the Son, that it might be in you. How is that possible? Well, he tells us, doesn't it, at the end? I in them. The Lord Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays a prayer. In the middle of his letter, he prays a prayer. This is what he prays. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's your life all about? What do you want to fill your life with? What do you want to sort of top up life with? What experiences do you want, do you long for, do you look for in your life? Doesn't this top it all? Isn't this more than anything? Isn't this the most glorious and wonderful thing? The love of God through Jesus Christ in you. So here we are this morning. 10 sermons on John 17. We set out to do 4. We sort of got a bit waylaid, didn't we? But he finishes with this. Christian disciple, you're going to glory because I desire it, because I will it, and I will be there to make sure my will is done. Christian disciple, you have a knowledge that the world doesn't have, because I've revealed it to you. So go on seeking and searching for him in the scriptures. Find out more and more about him. And he said he's going to declare his name, God's name, continually. And how does he do it? He does it through you and me. As we gossip the gospel, as we live out the gospel, as we preach the gospel. And he wants you to know the mighty love of God in your hearts, by knowing him as a reality more and more. at the end of our sheet, whichever way up it is, I just read with you what it says here. This is how I feel. This is what J.C. Ryle writes. So let's quote him at the end and we can all see what we're saying. We may feel humbled as we leave this chapter when we think of our ignorance of the true meaning of many of its phrases. How much of our exposition is nothing better than feeble conjecture? We seem to only scratch the surface of the field. Let us only remember that the four things prayed for by our Lord are things that every Christian should daily desire: preservation, sanctification, unity, and final glory in Christ's company. And the reason why we began our service by reading what is usually a benediction is because in that prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 about the love of God and its breadth and length and height and depth, he says this: now unto him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.